Well, there's a version of this reading that I'm going to share as we begin that has been making its rounds. I saw it a few years back. It came across my desk recently. But it's a lighthearted look, and I emphasize lighthearted as we begin today. It's a lighthearted look at what it might be like if God told Noah to build an ark today. It would go something like this. The Lord came unto Noah, who was now living in the United States, and said, "Once again, the earth has become wicked, and I see the end of all flesh before me. I instruct you to build an ark to save your family and two of every living thing." And he gave Noah the blueprints and said, "I will be bringing unending rain for 40 days and 40 nights." A good amount of time passed, and the Lord came, looked down, and saw Noah sitting in his backyard weeping. I said a lighthearted look, folks. But there was no ark. "Noah, I'm about to start the rain. Where is the ark?" "Forgive me, Lord," begged Noah. "But things have changed. I need a building permit. I've been arguing with the inspector about the need for a sprinkler system. My neighbors claim that I violated the neighborhood zoning laws by building the ark in my yard, and it exceeds the height limitations. We had to go to the Development Appeal Board for a decision, and that takes time. And now DelDOT demands a bond to be posted for the future costs of removing power lines and other overhead obstructions to clear the passage for the ark's move to the sea. I told them the sea would be coming to us, but they would hear nothing of it. Lord, getting the wood is another problem. There's a ban on cutting local trees in order to save the spotted owl. I tried to convince the environmentalists that I needed the wood to save the owls, but no go. When I started gathering the animals, an animal rights group sued me. They insisted I was confining wild animals against their will. They argued that the accommodations were too restrictive. It was cruel and inhumane to put so many animals in a confined space. And then the EPA ruled I couldn't build the ark until they'd conducted an environmental impact study on your supposed proposed flood. And I'm still trying to resolve a complaint with the Human Rights Commission on who I'm supposed to hire for my building crew. Immigration and Naturalization are checking the green card status of the people who work for me. The trade unions say I can't use my sons because they're not in the union. To make matters worse, the IRS has seized all my assets, claiming I'm trying to leave the country illegally with endangered species. So forgive me, Lord, but I just can't seem to get the ark built. And suddenly the skies cleared, and the sun began to shine, and a rainbow stretched across the sky. And Noah looked up in wonder and asked, "You mean you're not going to destroy the world?" "No," said the Lord. "The government beat me to it."
Oh!
Ooh! I didn't write it, folks. I just read it. Well, I think somebody gave me that in the middle of our building program about a couple of years ago. Hey, listen, don't write me letters, okay? I know the flood and the wickedness of man and the holiness of God and the salvation that God provides. I know it's a very, very serious matter. So I share that just in a lighthearted way to think about the day in which we live. And I would just remind each of you that whether it be the government or whatever other of man's plans, as we read in our psalm this morning, that the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the plans of the peoples. There is no body, no one, no person, no entity, no institution that can ever thwart the purposes of God. Amen to that?
Amen.
Indeed. Well, this morning we go back to Genesis, and specifically to the end of chapter 6, and we're going to cover chapters 7 and 8 this morning, which, as many of you know, is the account of the great flood. I know that there are some of you here today who are very interested in all of the, what I might call the minutiae, and I don't mean that to say they're unimportant, but all the details of the things that surround the flood. There are those of you who are very interested in all of the questions and all of the issues and all of the challenges of how we can sort of figure out how this could all happen. And then there are others of you who, quite frankly, don't care so much about those details. But whatever your interest level happens to be this morning, I will tell you that there's ample materials out there. If you have a high interest level of really digging into this and all the details and how all this could happen, all the calculations, there's a lot of material out there that can help you with that, and I encourage you to look at that. There are some of you here today, I believe, who could stand up here right now off the top of your head and teach the ins and outs regarding the flood, evidence for the flood, where Noah's Ark is today, and you could do it in a way much better than I can. You could present the scientific reasons as to why we believe the flood is indeed a historic account. But that's not my purpose this morning. My purpose today is not to go into all those details, all those evidences per se. But I do want to approach, and I will approach, these chapters unashamedly and unabashedly with a confidence that indeed, while we may not have all of the answers to all of the questions, we do confidently and fully accept the flood narrative as indeed historically accurate. That it is a literal account of a great flood that covered the earth and destroyed all living creatures upon the earth except for Noah and his family and the animals that he took into the ark. I have noted on your sermon notes several organizations that if you are interested, these are great resource organizations, the Institute for Creation Research, names like Henry Morris and John Whitcomb. There is the Answers in Genesis website, Ken Ham. There is the Scientific and Biblical Creationist Fellowship, a chapter that we have right here that meets on the first Tuesday night of every month right here at Bible Fellowship Church of Newark. So the resources are there. I invite you, if you have interest, to dig into these things more fully. Please, have at it. We've seen as we've looked at these early chapters of Genesis that God purposed to judge man for what we have seen to be the pervasive wickedness of man's hearts. We saw in chapter 6 and verses 11 to 13, and I remind you, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. For the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. In fact, we read in chapter 6 and verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. That's a pretty clear picture of the depravity of the sinfulness and of the human heart that the Word of God describes so clearly. But we also saw that even in the midst of the sinfulness that pervaded the earth, and in the phrase that I'm using today entitled the message, God showed up. And God showed up with grace and faithfulness. He always does. When God's people were about to be overtaken by the Babylonians and carried into captivity because of their rebellion against God, the prophet Habakkuk wrote these words, "In your wrath, O God, remember mercy." In your wrath, O God. In your judgment, O God, remember your mercy. And indeed, in the day of Noah, God did just that. God showed up in grace. God showed up in His mercy to save Noah and his family. Chapter 6, verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. By the way, we'll touch on this a little bit later, but you'll note here that the name for God used here is Lord. That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the name Jehovah. Noah found favor, grace in the eyes of Jehovah. Jehovah is the Redeemer God. He's the Savior God. He's the covenant-making God. He's the covenant-keeping God. Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah. the covenant-making and keeping God. Jehovah showed up, and He established a covenant with Noah. We read it in chapter 6, verse 18. "But I will establish My covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and two of every sort of living things, and every sort of food." And then it wraps that section up saying, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. So we talked about this on a previous week, but I simply review here to set the context once again. It says, Noah found grace. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of Jehovah. And then it calls Noah a righteous man. And we made a point that is important. Grace always has, always will, always does. Grace precedes righteousness. And I say that because I think it's important for us to know the context here of what happened. That we don't think somehow that Noah was the one man that God found that was not worthy of judgment. Noah was no less worthy of judgment than any other person in that generation. His heart was deceitfully and desperately wicked, just like everyone else's. Doesn't mean he did as many evil things as everyone else, but it simply means his heart was wicked and he was alienated from God. We know that Noah's efforts at goodness were just as filthy rags before God as anybody else's good efforts at goodness. But God showed up, and He showed up with grace. And so we reiterated the fact that God's work of grace in Noah's life is what resulted in a faith that believed and obeyed God. As God showed favor and grace to Noah, it produced that work of grace produced a righteous life that we read pleased God. And it's no different than us today. We who would come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and follow Christ, it's the result of God's grace initiated in our lives. And any goodness and any righteousness that's produced in us is produced as a result of God's favor and God's grace at work in our lives. That's why it talks about in Romans chapter 3 that we have been given a righteousness from God that is received by faith. And it's God's grace that works a life that pleases God. So Noah found favor in God's eyes. It was God's grace that enabled Noah to live a life that pleased God. A life of integrity before God and before man. God showed up. That's what I want us to remember this morning. If you leave with one thing ringing in your mind, it's okay if it's that phrase. That God always shows up. Let's look at that this morning. First of all, God showed up with grace by establishing a covenant with Noah. God showed up with grace, with mercy. God showed up with grace and He established a covenant with Noah. This is the first time the word covenant is used in the Bible. Doesn't mean the first time a concept is. Certainly God entered into a measure of a covenant with Adam in terms of what was expected there. But it's the first time the word is used. This will impress you. 253 times in the Old Testament the word covenant is used. About 20 times in the New Testament. We're going to come across several other covenants that God will make with man. Soon we're going to come across the covenant that God made with Abraham. Quite an important covenant. We're going to find that He made a covenant with Moses. We know He made a covenant with David. And we know that those covenants were simply to prepare the way for a yet better covenant, a new covenant, which would be established by the very blood of Jesus Christ Himself. And that covenant by the blood of Jesus Christ, by which all who trust Him are made right with God. What is a covenant? In its simplest form, a covenant is a promise. It's a promise of God to people with whom He is dealing with in a particular way at a given time. There are several realities that I think we would do well to know when it comes to God's covenants with man. The first is this: a covenant is established by God, not man. And it's according to God's terms. It's important to know, to remember, to understand. A covenant is established by God. It's not established by us. And it's established by God's terms. There's a word for that. It's called unilateral. Covenants, they're unilateral on God's part. So what that means is we don't negotiate with God. We don't bargain with God. We don't come to the table and give our input and God considers it. And, you know, and then he takes our opinions into play and then... comes up with the agreement. It's his terms. And quite frankly, when you're God, that's one of the perks you get when you're God. You can do that. And that's what he does. He establishes the terms of the covenant. And when we look at the covenant with Noah, I believe that we see there were two particular terms of that covenant. I've identified the first one with the small letter A. God provided the promise. It's God who established this. And as a term of this covenant, God provided the promise and the means of salvation from judgment. God provided the promise and the means of salvation from the judgment that was to come in the form of the flood. That means was the ark that he commanded and instructed Noah to build. So let's talk about the ark for just a few minutes. Again, God gave Noah instructions to build. We find those instructions in chapter 6 and verses 14 through 16. God said to Noah, in order to save his family, himself and his family, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Not sure what that wood was. Some would say it was cypress. I don't know. But make yourself, Noah knew what it was. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it with pitch. By the way, that word for pitch is an interesting thing. It's a word that is the same root word that the word for atonement, as we would see later on as we come to hear terms with respect to the Ark of the Covenant. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? That what God would use, tell Noah to use to seal the Ark, that they would be saved from the flood waters, the judgment of the flood waters, so it is that it's tied to that word atonement, that word which speaks of our forgiveness of our sin by the provision and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, saved by God's provision from the penalty of our sin. And then he goes on and says, this is how you're to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof. The ESV notes say there, skylight. That's interesting. I don't know. Make a roof and finish it to the cubits above and set the door of the ark on its side. Make it with lower and second and third decks. That's quite an impressive piece of architecture. That's quite an impressive construction project for Noah. No wonder it took him upwards of 100 years to build. When people have done the calculations, just to put some things in context, basically the dimensions of that ark were the same as it would have been as long as 1.5 football fields. Sorry, that's an easier one for me to get a handle on, a football field. So it's the length of a football field and a half. It's the width of about a half of a football field. And it's about 5 stories high. Again, quite a floating barge, as it were. It would contain 1.5 million cubic feet. And somebody did the math and found out that that's about 569, equivalent to about 569 average-sized railroad boxcars. Does that help? Didn't think so. There's a video that I want to show you, just a couple minutes. And certainly, I'm not saying this is exactly accurate, but you know that there are people around the world who have tried to replicate Noah's Ark, and here's one. So you got something there for me, Nick? Can you bring it up? I don't know what you think. I look through the text. I'm not sure I see where there's a sun deck. Where a giraffe stood up there. I don't know about that. I don't know about the windows. But you get a little idea. But the point is that there are people who have built these things and have built them according to the design that they can come up with. And they've done tests, and they found out that it's a very capable vessel to do what needed to be done. That indeed it was large enough for the animals that needed to fill it. And there are those people that have done these things to scale and said it indeed floats very well, very stable. They thought the Titanic was, but you know, the Titanic's got nothing on the Ark, right, as we find out. There are those that would be providing input on whether Noah's Ark has been discovered or whether it's still out there waiting to be discovered somewhere in the mountains of Ararat in present-day Turkey. There are certainly enough accounts. If you go online, you'll find dozens and dozens of accounts of people who claim they have found evidence of the Ark. Certainly you'll find enough to fuel your curiosity. I believe this one, I'm not sure if it was, but one of the most impressive recent ones is a guy who did that in the Netherlands. And again, you can track these things down if it's of interest to you. But I want to just pause and I want to make a point about the kinds of things here like archaeology and whether or not we found parts of the Noah's Ark or whether in fact we ever will. As a man who loves the Scriptures and devoted myself to the study of the Scriptures and given my life to these things, I will tell you I am very thankful for the work of archaeologists and those over the course of years and continuing today who make amazing discoveries. And many of these discoveries, they end up confirming the truth of God's Word, even in situations where the skeptic said there's no way that what Scripture says is true, and then there's an archaeological discovery that says, oh yes, it was true. And I'm thankful for all of those things. But I think when it comes to these kinds of things, I think it's helpful to approach it the same way as Jesus did. And that is, in essence, I think Jesus, his approach was that he concluded or he shared that the skeptics will choose not to believe regardless of the evidence. A skeptic will choose not to believe regardless of whatever evidence you put out there. And I'm not saying there's not exceptions to that, but in many cases, that's the general rule, while the true believer will choose to believe with or without the evidence that would confirm that. I think you understand what I'm trying to say here. Our confidence is in Scripture. That's not to say that there is not reasonable and ample evidence that testifies to the veracity of Scripture. I am not saying that we need to take this humongous leap of faith and believe that which is not believable. No, it's very reasonable. In fact, there are, again, many things that point to and confirm the authenticity and veracity of Scripture. I'm simply saying that we don't need to depend upon those. And if anyone is willing to be willing to make an investigation with integrity, I believe they will find the evidence is quite sufficient. But a skeptic oftentimes chooses to not believe regardless of the evidence. Well, we've been saying here, looked at the fact that God sets the term of a covenant. And we saw that he set that first term. He provided the promise and means of salvation from the blood, from the flood. Small letter B is the second term of that Noahic covenant, and that is that God determined who would enter the ark and be saved from the flood. God determined that Noah and his family, and two of every kind of living animal. We see that in chapter 6, verses 18 to 22. I'm not going to read all those verses. You can skim them on your own. And then chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3 give a little bit more additional information. It's not contradictory information, it's additional information. So not only bringing a male and female of every kind of animal on the ark, but also when it comes to the clean animals, bring seven, not simply two. Bring seven of every clean animal on the ark with you. And God gave those additional instructions, and that is for the purpose of sacrificing, as we're going to see that Noah would sacrifice, build an altar when he got back on dry land, and also then he was given the freedom to eat of the clean animals as well. But we see that first thing, that God showed up with grace. And in that grace, he established a covenant with Noah. God continues to show up with grace. I'm thankful that God showed up with grace. We're going to celebrate those events, observe those events at the end of this month. That God showed up with grace. Jesus showed up. Now, don't say that to minimize, but he showed up at the cross. Thanks be to God for that. God showed up in grace and established a covenant with us, the new covenant, which was established in the very blood of Jesus Christ, again, by which we can be saved from the penalty of our own sins. But secondly, we see that God showed up with his protection and provision. God showed up with his protection by shutting them safely in the ark. God showed up with protection by shutting them safely in the ark. Chapter 7, verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark. That's the ESV. Some of your translations would say what appears to be the opposite. Come into the ark. It's all about a perspective of where you're coming from. But go into the ark. Come into the ark, you, Noah, and all your household. For I have seen that you are right, that you are righteous before me in this generation. We've talked about that. And then chapter 7, verse 16. And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord, Jehovah, shut him in. In that verse 16, two names for God are used. One, Elohim, that's translated God. And that's the Creator God, ushering in the animals. But it's Jehovah. Remember I mentioned it's Jehovah. It's the Redeemer God. It's the Savior God. It's the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. It's the God of relationship, who shut Noah and his family into the ark. And he shut them in safely. I think there are some timely lessons for us here. When Jehovah shut the door on that ark, Noah and his family were safe and secure in his care. There was no harm that could come to them. When Jehovah shut Noah and his family in the ark, they were safe and secure in God's care. I think that's a great picture, a great illustration for us of the believer's perfect safety and security in Jesus Christ. The rains would come, the flood would rage, but nothing would touch those who had been sealed in the ark by Jehovah. It's interesting, God didn't tell Noah to shut the door. God shut the door. God himself throws the lock. God himself secured the ark. Revelation 3:7 says, what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I think when you look at that, the shutting in of Noah in the ark is equivalent of our being shut in to Jesus Christ by the seal of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, or chapter 4 and verse 30. When you believed in Jesus, Paul writes, you were sealed. You were shut in, safe and secure. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. We're sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. And when Jehovah shuts us in with that Holy Spirit, we're safe and secure in His hands. There's nothing that can harm us. John chapter 6, John chapter 10 speaks about the eternal security of the believer in Jesus Christ. And when we are truly saved, we are saved forever. That God is not only a saving God, He's a keeping God. And He'll keep us to the very end. But I think we also see that grace was extended patiently. That God was giving every opportunity for people to turn to God. God gave people time to believe. God gave people time to heed the warning of this preacher of righteousness. And to believe and to turn to God. And I believe that that invitation was there, that they would have been saved. For over 100 years, Noah was busy building the ark and preaching righteousness. Peter tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. You know, I think that's pretty good about all of us. We're called to declare righteousness. We're all called to be preachers of righteousness, as it were. Not only by our words, but by our lives. Preachers of righteousness, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the righteousness that is available through that gospel. But we're also called to be builders, aren't we? We're called to be serving. We're called to be building. We're called to serve God. And so the question I think that we can ask ourselves is, what are we building? Are we pouring our energy and our resources? Are we working to build something that will last for eternity? Or are we pouring out our energy and resources into things that will end the moment we take our last breath? I think that's a good evaluative question. We're called to be preachers, that is, to share, declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we're called to be builders. and to build that which will last for eternity by God's grace. We hear today in sports of a 2-minute warning. God gave the people and gave Noah a 7-day warning. 7 days Noah waited for the rain to begin. God said to Noah, it's coming down. We're almost there. 7 days. It's going to start raining. There's some ways you read this. It sounds like that Noah went on the ark and then waited on the ark for 7 days. There's other sort of looks like that they went on, that they were not necessarily, and I don't know the answer to that, but they had 7 days. 7 days that they were warned. 7 days Noah waited. 7 days grace was extended to anyone who would believe God and heed the warning. And again, I believe that anyone who would have heeded that warning would have been able to be saved if they had believed God and acted upon that faith. God's grace is extended patiently today. According to Peter, that extension of grace, that extension or that delay is a delay of grace. The delay of His coming, the delay of His judgment is precisely a delay of grace. And in this delay of grace, that's why, again, they were saying, God is not slack concerning His promise. The fact that He's not returned yet, the fact that He's not come in judgment is a demonstration of His patience, of His grace. And so the invitation is still open. And so we read, come. Isaiah said, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. The invitation remains, whosoever believes in Him shall have everlasting life. Whosoever. Whosoever. The invitation is open. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. Or at the end of Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And Paul wrote in so many words in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, come, now is the acceptable time of salvation. Now is the appropriate day. You see, God's delay is a delay of grace. And I beg you here today, I beg each of you, that if there's anyone here today, you're not sure, you've never entered into the ark. You've never believed God, what He said about you, that we're sinners separated from Him, that we're worthy of judgment, that God must punish sin, but that God punished sin in the person of His Son Jesus. If you've never embraced your own sin and then turned to embrace Jesus Christ, who's greater than your sin, my friend, I beg you, the invitation is still open. You're hearing the gospel today. You simply receive that free gift. You receive that which is offered by God through Jesus Christ. And you believe Him. You trust Him. He says He'll forgive your sin and He'll give you eternal life. And eternal life doesn't begin when we die. It begins now. It's a quality of life as well. I beg you. The invitation is open. Come. If you're not sure, make sure. And then it, I think, shows us here that, and that's why I emphasize the invitation, because there's an end to that grace. There's an end to that patience. God's patience will one day give way to God's judgment, just as it did in Noah's day. And Peter talks about that comparison. Just as it did in Noah's day, God's judgment is going to come. Jesus talked about that comparison as well in Matthew 24. Just as the judgment came and that patience ran out in Noah's day, so it's going to run out again. That week ended back then. That 7 days ended and the door was closed. And the invitation was over. And the flood came. The same God who opens doors is Himself the door by which we enter into the safety, as it were, of that ark. And He also closes the door, and He refuses to open them when the time for grace or His patience is gone. The flood did come. It was a universal flood. Not going to take a lot of time on that. It was a universal flood, I believe, meaning that it covered the entire earth. In Noah's day, that patience ended, judgment came, and all who lived on the earth were swept away in judgment. We read about that in chapter 7, verses 17 to 24. And again, I'm just going to say I'm firmly convinced it was a universal flood covering the entire earth. The language of Scripture to me bears witness to that. The size and magnitude of the ark, I believe, bears witness to that. God's promise to never again destroy the entire earth by a flood, I think, is meaningless if He didn't do it once, before. And I think that there are other biblical references to the flood that presuppose its universality. I think it was Henry Morris who wrote a pamphlet called 26 Reasons Why I Believe in the Universal Flood. You can investigate it. I believe Scripture is pretty clear on that. My friend, God showed up. He showed up with grace. And He established a covenant. God showed up with His protection. And He shut Noah in. God shows up with His protection and His protection and provision over us in our lives. And thirdly, God showed up with faithfulness by remembering Noah and being true to His promises. God showed up with faithfulness by remembering Noah and being true to His promises. Chapter 8, verse 1, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. It's an amazing thing, the time markers that Moses includes in this narrative. And so we can put all those together and come up with the fact that Noah and his family and the animals were in the ark from the day that they went on the ark until the rain stopped 40 days, 40 nights, and then all the time for the waters to subside. They were in the ark for a year and 10 days. 1 year and 10 days. That's a long time to be cooped up in a boat, isn't it? But they were. But God remembered Noah. It says in chapter 8, verse 14, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you, your wife, your sons, and your sons' wives with you. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. God remembered Noah. Again, that doesn't mean He had forgotten him. Oh, I forgot about him. That's not what remember means. I used to use the illustration with one of my daughters that if it's her birthday, and by the way, 35 years ago today, March 3rd, 1978, it snowed 7 inches. Just thought you'd like to know that tidbit. It snowed 7 inches. I know because we drove an hour and a half to the Philadelphia Naval Hospital, and on that day our firstborn was born. March 3rd, 1978, Amy was born. But I remember saying about, you know, the Bible talks about remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And remember isn't such a thing that just have it in your mind. It's not what it talks about. There's action that comes with it. If it's my daughter's birthday and I wake up that day and I know it's my daughter's birthday, but I don't say a word to her. We don't get a cake. I don't give her a card. I don't give her money. Oh, I never give her money. We don't give gifts. We just say nothing about it. The end of the day, my daughter would come and say, Daddy, didn't you know it was my birthday today? Sure, I remembered. Well, it doesn't mean much if I didn't back that up with action. To remember is to move to action. To remember is to be mindful of in such a way as it leads to action. God remembered Noah. Not that He had forgotten him, but God remembered Noah by causing the waters to subside. God remembered Noah by causing the waters to subside. Could I make an application here? Some of you today feel like the water. You can't wait for the water to subside. There are those of you here today. The storm of life is surrounding you. You're up to your neck or higher. The storm of life is great right now. And I want to encourage you today. God has not forgotten you. God remembers you. God knows you. God is mindful of you. In fact, as I've been saying, God always shows up. And God always shows up with His faithfulness. God always shows up in being true to His promises. My friend, He'll be with you in the storm. No matter how high it seems those waters are, that are just almost overwhelming you, God is with you. I could not help but think of that promise in Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, not if, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And some of you may be wondering about that right now. I can only say, be encouraged, take it by faith. God says, when you pass through the waters, when the waters are just rising up and you're just surrounded, He says, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. Be encouraged today. Secondly, God remembered Noah by providing a sign of His faithfulness, a sign of His goodness, a sign of His faithfulness to His promises. He gave him the sign of a dove. A dove went out and it came back. And then the dove went out. In 7 days it went out and it came back with an olive branch. And then 7 days later it went out and never came back. Oh, that was a great sign for Noah. Oh, we're almost ready to get off. And he gave him a rainbow. Chapter 9, verses 8 to 18, particularly verse 12. This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all future generations I've set my rainbow in the cloud. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. God always shows up. I'm not trying to be just cute here. Oh, look for the rainbow. There's always a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. There's always a rainbow. But the reality is that God's truth said, God is there with you. In the darkest of times, in the darkest of circumstances, I believe that God will give you a sign of His faithfulness. I'm not saying He's going to write that in the sky, I love you. But I am saying, and I say it unashamedly, I've experienced it myself, and I know many of you have experienced it, that there are times when God will interject Himself, visit us in our life with a circumstance, with a person, with a situation, with a song, something that it's very clear that we say, God showed up today. Not that He's not there, but God demonstrated His love and His faithfulness in a way that would say, I didn't forget you. I'm with you. I'm still here. And it was that this week. It was that this week that for some reason that phrase came into my mind, and I probably shared it with a half a dozen people. Some of you here, maybe you're some of those people. I can't even remember altogether who I shared it with. But I said to numerous people this week, I said, God always shows up. Be encouraged. It's not that He's not there. But God shows us signs of His faithfulness, signs of His goodness. But we have to open our eyes to those things. I think that in the brokenness of life, I've tried to say to people in my own life, in the midst of that brokenness, look. Doesn't mean the brokenness isn't there. Doesn't mean the brokenness doesn't hurt. But there's little evidences of God's provision, God's grace. Cloyce Hegard passed away this past week. Friday, I believe. Pardon? Thursday. And the nurse just happened to be there at the right time, to be there to provide help and comfort. And when I got the word, I was just happened to be 3 minutes away, literally 3 minutes away. Signs of God's faithfulness, signs of God's goodness. God always shows up. And God remembered Noah finally by giving him instructions. Go out of the ark, be fruitful and multiply. He gave him instructions about eating. Gave him instructions about governing. We'll look at later time. The point is that God speaks. And He continues to speak through His Word by His Spirit today to all who belong to Him. So God speaks. He remembers us. We go to His Word to see those promises. And there are promises today that some of you need to claim and embrace and claim as your own. God always shows up. He shows up with grace. Thanks be to God, He shows up with grace with respect to our salvation. But God shows up with grace with respect to the sufficiency of grace too, doesn't He? My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, my strength is made manifest. God always shows up with His protection and provision. Again, when we're going through the waters, He provides that. God shows up with His faithfulness. So, where do you need to apply that today? appreciated Matt Cowdery's song. One of the phrases he said, "You see through all my lies, and you still hold me in your hand." I thought about that. God doesn't desire perfect faith because we don't have it, but He does desire a faith that makes us perfect. That's the work of God's grace. We're going to stop there. Noah built an altar to the Lord. We're going to talk about that. That was a foreshadowing of the preparation for the new covenant. And I'm simply giving you these if you want to fill in the rest of your sheet. That there was yet a new covenant to be established. That's on the backside. And when we respond to God's grace, when we respond in simple faith, when we respond in humble dependence, and we respond in lavish gratitude, then God is pleased. That's for God's glory. And we're blessed. That's for our good. Father, I thank You that You always show up. And today, maybe there are some who are doubting that. You say, He hasn't shown up for me. Lord, again today, I pray You'd grow Yourself a little bit bigger in each of our hearts and minds. That, Lord, we would claim the promises of Your word, that indeed You always do show up. You're always there, and You show up with Your grace and Your protection and provision. You show up with Your faithfulness. And today, encourage us in that. And, Lord, help us to live in such a way as to demonstrate that simple faith and that humble dependence and that lavish gratitude. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.